All right, so this is lesson number six. I'll correct that on the paper I send out. Lesson number six, 2 days, and it is the day of Christ, not the day of the Lord. So we're two parts. Last week we talked about the day of the Lord. That was part one. And then the second part of the 2 days is the day of Christ. And so that's mostly of what we'll be talking about. I have a little bit of comparison here at the beginning, just a small type of review for what we said last week, because I know some of you weren't here, but you can go back and get those lessons. You should have received them by email reminder. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 is our takeoff verse, so we'll be reading that. Overall, we're talking about the doctrine of the rapture of the saints. And when we're talking about in a moment, that phrase, of course, comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that in a moment he will appear. And so we are waiting for that moment, and we're to live in that way, or Paul wouldn't have given us that instruction. In language, that's called the imminence, doctrine of the imminence of the Lord. I am imminence. And imminence means suddenly, without expectation, without any preparation. It's imminent. You can't tell when it's going to happen. You can't put a finger on it. You can't say, here it is. It's imminent. It's just waiting. And so this is, you know, the principles that we're looking at when we're talking about the rapture, the catching away, as we're going to see tonight, the arrival. And so it's a special word we use in connection with this event. Now, the day of the Lord is much more determined. There are many signs that point to it being prepared, the time that it's coming. First of all, 7 years of tribulation. That ought to wake you up. And so, you know, 7 years, you can count down 7 years and it's going to be, you know, here. And so there are other signs that say this is happening, this is happening, this is happening, to give the unbelievers that are still upon the earth the opportunity to change. I mean, how much do you have to suffer before you say, I was wrong, Jesus is the Christ? And of course, that brings you peace, that you know that you might live, yes, and what else? And death, because they might take your life. But that's part of being a believer during the time of the tribulation. We don't live in that. So if you're listening to prophets that are telling you, you know, you need to be careful, you need to watch out, you may lose your life, you know, here because of your profession of Christ, that may happen under persecutions, but the general persecutions of the church have been the history of the church. And so we, thank God, as a country, are not under physical persecution, but we do find suffering in the sense of condemnation, of intimidation, of laws that hinder and try to stifle the freedom of our professing of Christ. They can't take it away, but they will do their best to hinder us from speaking our voice. And so that's the kind of persecution, but that's not the tribulation. Because tribulation is filled with all other kind of world events that will suddenly wake anybody up. And so that should be a sign to those. But we're waiting for the rapture, the catching away. And so that's primarily where we want to go tonight. We'll do a little bit of contrast with what we talked about last week. The day of the Lord is called his appearance. That's when he physically is upon the earth. He was upon the earth during the 33 years of his life. Then he was gone. He will return. He was here to save. He was here in humility to die for mankind. He's coming back, but he's coming back as Lord. He's coming back not to save, but to judge. He's coming back not in humility, but in glory. And so that's the way he's going to appear next. And if you're waiting for that so that you'll be saved, too late. Because if you don't repent before that, you will face eternal damnation. I know people don't like that. That's not popular. It's not nice. That's not nice. You know, it's not what people want to hear. You're putting people in condemnation. I'm not, but you're going to face condemnation from the Lord, not from me. So, anyway, let's look at this tonight. Our lesson is a little bit more about the rapture versus the appearance. Last week we talked about the appearance of the Lord, the epiphania, which means he's here, manifest presence, physically here. Now, what we're going to talk about tonight in the rapture or the arrival doesn't mean that he's physically here. It just means he's coming by. He's coming to, he's coming around. He's arrived, but he's not appearing. And so that's the difference that we'll see as we continue through our lesson tonight. As I said, I'm probably not going to get through all of this. So just don't be surprised. I know that'll surprise you, but I'm probably not going to get through all of it. That's just the way it is. But so we're talking about the two events, that the two events are the appearance and the arrival. He appeared once. He will appear again. But between those two, there's going to be the arrival. And the arrival that we'll be referring to is the arrival of the rapture, the catching away of the church. And this is the emphasis that we want to make. I want you to look at, toward the bottom of your first page, I put a list of numbers of scriptures. I'm not going to turn to these, because if I did, we'd never get beyond the first page. But here's my points. I'm just going to summarize some points. All of these have to do with Paul correcting in his day or presenting his day that there is some judgment coming, but we're going to be rescued out of it. That we are not to look at the judgment, we're to wait for the arrival. And so these are some things, but along with that, there are some other things that are going to indicate to us, they are just things that are going to surround the arrival of the Lord. And much of that has to do with false teaching. And any time that Paul or James or John or Peter, anytime they're talking about the last days, they mention false teachers. Just you can almost write it down. And if they're talking about false teachers, a lot of times they end up talking about the last days. And so there's going to be false teachers. Now, the false teachers are going to be evident in our day. But haven't they always been? I mean, is there a time when there have not been false teachers? Even in Paul's day, they're already arrived. They're already on the scene. And here in Thessalonians, the first church that he writes a letter to, the Galatians was a group, a region he wrote to, and the Thessalonians is the second letter he wrote. But it's the first letter to a church, and he's already talking about people being there teaching against what he's saying. And that's already arrived. Paul teaches something, and somebody shows up and says, no, Paul's wrong, I'm right, and you need to listen to me. And so they were trying to pull believers away from the faith that Paul had taught. Because if they can do that, they can't keep you from being saved, but they can keep you from ministering effectively so that other people get saved. And so, in a sense, the devil's lies that he brings to us as believers are not, he's not after you. He can't take you out of the hands of God. But if he confuses your message about salvation, it keeps the next generation from coming to Christ. So that's what the enemy is consistently after. Your witness, your profession of Christ, the things that God wants to speak through you so that other people can believe and be saved, that preachers can minister in their church. And so there are lots of lies that are being assaulted against the church to keep the communication so that the next generation isn't saved. And so this is a problem that is in the church since the beginning. And so let's look at these verses down at the bottom. I'm just going to mention a few things in each one of these. And all of these, in a sense, are warnings from Paul, or corrections from Paul. And the first number, the first three, have to do with the coming of the Lord. So let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. Paul does not want the believers in this young church to be uninformed, which means he's already informed them. I've told you these things, but now you're acting like you haven't been told. And so he's bringing them back to things that he's already said. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, Paul again reminds the church in his second letter to this church, which is just a few months after the first one. He says them not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or a spoken word or by a letter seeming to be from us. And what were these words, what were these letters supposed to mean? To deceive people that the day of the Lord had passed. So there were people already arrived. Paul has just been talking about it. He taught the youngest church that we have record of. He taught this youngest church about the coming of the Lord. In 6 months of being with this church, he's taught them about the second coming. And yet we got preachers that say, well, we shouldn't teach that to our congregation. It just confuses them and it keeps them, you know, and you shouldn't teach new believers. Paul did. So what's wrong with us doing it? Well, I'll tell you what's wrong. The preachers don't understand it. And that's the big problem. And so he says, don't be shaken by this, but don't believe it either. And so he begins to correct them. But he goes on down. And in verses 5 through 6, he comes back to that same warning. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 5 through 6, Paul reminds them, do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? So Paul's coming back and saying, why don't you remember this? I was just there a few months ago, but what's happened in between? False teachers have come in trying to deceive them, lead them astray. Saying, we got a letter from the Lord, or I got a prophecy, or God spoke to me. That is still out there. I got one this week. I told the person I wasn't going to listen to it, but they kind of harassed me, so I went back. I listened to the first about 5 minutes, and I thought, I'm not listening to this anymore. The guy's teaching his prophecy. He's not teaching the Bible. I'm done with you. I don't know what he's going to say down the line. He may say some things right. He may say a lot of things wrong, but I'm not going to listen. I don't want you to teach me your prophecy. And I'm just not going to listen. And I think the person's offended, but get over it. It's, Jeff's not like that. Oh, I can be. You think I'm a cream puff, you know, and I'm a pushover. Well, don't put me in a corner. All right, so, and these false messages about the Lord's coming fit right into a pattern that is going to happen as we approach the last days. And there's false teachings and false prophecies over and over. And I'm not calling any of these people false teachers, and I'm not calling them a false prophet. I'm just saying it's out there. And I don't want to listen and analyze it enough to try to decide whether it's true or not. I want to read the scriptures. Teach me what the scriptures say. If your teaching's coming from the scriptures, from insight in the scriptures, from comparing this to comparing that, reading it in context, I'm good with it. Even if it's not the way I saw it before, I'll still listen, and maybe you can convince me that what I'm thinking is wrong. But that's okay. But when you start into a prophecy, and this is what the Lord told me, I'm done. I'm done. So, sorry if that offends, get over it. Okay. So in Colossians chapter 2, Paul brings this out. Now I'm not going to review this entire section because it's a whole lot of verses. Colossians 2 verses 8 through 23, Paul instructs the believers in Colossae to be prepared to engage and refute false teachers. He didn't say just ignore them. He said engage it. Refute them. Be prepared. These philosophies are going to be out there. Speak against it. Don't let them deceive you. Well, I got a word from an angel. I don't care. I got the scriptures from Jesus. So, here we go. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Paul tells Timothy that there are people out there, false teachers, who teach, and this is what he says, they teach doctrines taught by demons. Now, do I want to listen to somebody who's teaching me what a demon taught him? Well, that doesn't sound good. So, no. But then he goes on and says, these are hypocritical liars. Now, it's one thing for someone to be a liar. That means they're saying something false. But hypocritical, hypokritos, means they're trying to make you think it's the truth. Now, I could tell my parents a lie. I did a few times. It never worked out for me. And even some 40 years later, Jan brought up to my mom some things that I had said that were not right, and I had lied to them.
I thought everybody knew.
She thought everybody knew. I'm trying to say, shh, stop, zip it, you know. But she's telling them, you know, what Jeff told me, what he did. And my mom says, I didn't know that. Be sure what? Your sin will find you out. So there it is. And mom couldn't believe. She really believed me. But anyway, but these lies, but a hypocritical liar is someone that wants to, they know that what they're saying is not true, but they want you to believe it. Now, you can tell a lie or a false teaching because you're confused. You didn't know the truth. You didn't look up the truth. You didn't study the truth. As someone else told you, and so you pass it on. And are you speaking a lie? Yes. But did you know you were? No. You could do it now, it's like accidentally. Now, that doesn't get you off the hook. It's still a lie. All right. And there's false teachers that do that. And they haven't studied it, and so they say it. And, you know, any one of us can do that. You come up here, and you know, sometimes you say something that isn't exactly what the scripture says because you didn't really study it. It just came to your mind, and so you decided to say it. And then afterwards, you hear yourself, or someone comes up to you and says, "You know what you said isn't really." And you think, "How do I take it back?" So anyway, but you can be wrong, but it's still false. Or you can teach something that you heard, that you learned. You can be of a certain flow of teachers that hold to a certain doctrine, and you've been trained in that all of your preaching days, all of your ministry, all of your life. You sat in the church where that's what they taught, and then suddenly you find out, that's not what the scripture says. And you believed it because you thought it was true. The teacher was teaching what they learned. And that's where a lot of people are, and I don't want to single out any one thing, but with the whole issue of Pentecostalism and speaking in tongues and gifts of the Spirit, there's a lot of preachers who teach it wrong because that's the way they've been taught. That's the flow of their, quote, denomination or the training that they got. There's a thing called the cessationist, which means they believed that once the Bible was written, that the gifts of the Spirit stopped. That there was no more operation of the gifts of the Spirit because the Bible had been written. That which is perfect has come. The Bible is the perfect thing. And so they say that they got that from Calvin. Go back and read Calvin. I've got his commentary on 1 Corinthians. You know what he says the perfect thing that's going to come? Jesus. Not the scriptures. It's Jesus. That's the perfect thing that's going to come. And that's when all prophecy and all these things will cease because we won't need them anymore. But up until that time, we need these gifts. And so, but that's the way they've been taught. That's their school of theology that they listened under, and that's what they promote. So, are they false? Yes, but that's because they're mistaught. Then there's others. And these are the ones that are really evil. They're teaching what they know isn't true, but they want you to believe it. They'll tell you that they heard this from God, and they know they didn't. They know they made it up. They know they want to teach it because it'll pull people after them. They want their own crowd. They want their own people. Paul talked about this in Acts chapter 20. These elders will rise up teaching perverted things to draw disciples after themselves, to get people away from Paul to follow them. And there are people, I don't want to name anybody. I'm not going to name anybody because that's not my responsibility. That's before them and God. But they're teaching what they want to teach, and they'll tell you they got it from God. Hypocritical liars. And so these are going to come in the last days. 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul brings up the same subject. He warns Timothy to be prepared to refute false teachers whose desire is to lead astray God's people and destroy the church. And so he goes on and talks about that. And then finally, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, Paul talks about the ordination, the setting in place of ministry, those who are being prepared. But he tells them they need to be prepared to engage those who teach false doctrines in order to lead believers astray. You need to be ready for these people because they're teaching things to people that have itching ears. That means they're teaching people things they want to hear. It's what makes them happy, not the truth. How many have had times, honestly, when you've heard things that maybe made you uncomfortable, but they were still the truth? My parents spoke those things often. It wasn't what I wanted to hear, but it's what I needed to hear. And so those are things, but I want them to teach me things I want them to see. You know, children are that way. Don't correct me. Teach me what I want. You know, and you teach them something and their response is, that's not fair. And so they want you to change what you're saying because they don't like it. Now, I know that's never happened to any of you, obviously. I'm the only person in here that has had that experience. But what do the scriptures say? If these are the things that false teachers are, and they're out there. One of the reasons I took myself off Facebook and all that stuff is because I couldn't stand it any longer. I was getting sometimes five or six of these things a day, and it's like, I'm done. I am done. They send them to me, and then they want me to respond. They want me our insights. They want me to evaluate it. I'm done. I'm not doing that. If you want me to teach you the Bible, sit down. We'll do that. That doesn't mean that everything I say came from God. What I'm teaching you comes from my comparison of Scripture with Scripture, my insights into the Scriptures. If you've got a different insight, then go with it. But this is how I've studied, and this is how I see these things. So, second page. The word specifically used in reference to the second coming or the day of the Lord is the Epiphaneia. So we talked about that last week, the arrival. And the number of verses that talk about that, only once is that word used directly in reference to Jesus' first advent. But there are many other things that support that. Most of the references to the Epiphaneia have to do with the end of the tribulation, when Jesus appears at the end of the tribulation to bring judgment upon the earth. Now, he's been sending judgment for 7 years. That's the tribulation. And he's the one that opened the seals, and the angels he sent are the ones that blew the trumpets, and they're the ones that poured out the vials. But all of that judgment has been coming from God from the very first of the tribulation all the way to the end of it. Some people say, well, the wrath doesn't start till the middle. No, in the very first opening of the seals, Revelation chapter 6, the people cry out, hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. They saw that as wrath, and it was coming from who? A lamb? I mean, they're little bouncy little lambs through the field, you know, and it's springtime, and they're funny, and they're cute, and, you know, you want to bring them into your house and pet them and all that. The wrath of the Lamb, not the wrath of the lion. Wow. And if that's the wrath of the Lamb, wait till the lion appears. All right, so anyway, it does get worse. But the arrival of the Lord is not pleasant. It was the first time because he came to die for us. Now, people didn't like it then. But those who got saved like it now. I'm glad he came. I'm glad he appeared. I'm glad he suffered. He suffered at the hands of men according to the purpose of God. But it's his second advent. There's going to be trouble. And so most of the references to the Epiphaneia, or this appearance of the Lord, have to do with the second advent. However, let's look today, tonight, at the word parousia, which is the arrival. And so if you just say that the parousia has to do with the rapture, the being caught away, you're wrong. Because there are times when the parousia refers to the second advent. And you do this how? Studying Scripture. Comparing Scripture with Scripture. All right? So the parousia is used in two ways. It's used to refer to the second advent, the day of the Lord, the day of judgment, day of trouble, the day of the Lord's return when he brings his destruction upon the earth and he fights all the armies of the world and takes control. So there are times when the parousia refers to the second advent and times when it refers to the rapture. So let's look first of all at times when the parousia refers to this. Now the word parousia simply means the arrival at a certain place. Parousia, the arrival at a certain place. So we would say, you know, the president arrived in Tulsa. That's parousia. He arrived. Is he in my home? No. Do I have to see him personally? No. He arrived, maybe he arrived, and then he left. All right, so parousia doesn't mean a permanence. It doesn't mean that he's here. It doesn't mean a physical manifestation or presence of him. There might be with that, but that's not the point. The point of the Greek word parousia simply means the arrival. The occasion of an arrival. To come to a certain place. And so that's what parousia means. And you say, well, is Jesus going to be, is he going to arrive at the appearance? Yes. When he comes back, in the second coming, is he going to arrive? Yeah, so he's arriven. It's not a word, but I just made it up. He's arriven, but it's all going to appear. All right, so write it down. If Paul can make up words, I can make up words. So, but the second advent. So let's look at these verses that refer to the parousia, making reference to the second coming, the advent. The Epiphaneia. So in these places, the arrival and the Epiphaneia are the same thing. Have I got you confused? Good. All right, that's what I wanted. So let's see this. Matthew chapter 24, verse 3. It says, as he, that is Jesus, sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when will these things be? The things he's just mentioned. And we'll talk about that. We're going to go through Matthew 24. And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? So they ask three questions. What are these things? When will these happen? What's the sign? And what is the end of the age? And so the sign of your coming, your arrival, this is not the sign of the rapture. You read through the rest of Matthew 24, he's not talking about the rapture, basically anywhere in there. And we will go through that, like I said, verse by verse. All right, so you'll see that what's in Matthew 24 has nothing to do with the church. Because Jesus wasn't talking to the church. He was talking to the Jewish people. He's giving them the insight into what's going to happen. And if you don't receive the Messiah now, you're not going to like it. Once the tribulation starts, which is called the time of Jacob's travail. The tribulation is the time of Jacob Israel's travail. And so other translations, the time of Jacob's trouble. And so this is going to happen, and Jacob, Israel, is not going to like it. But neither will the rest of the world. Now, just like Jesus came first to the Jews, is that true? That salvation would spread from them to the Gentiles. So also his second coming comes to the Jews, but it's going to spread to all the world. And not because they tell people about it, but because he brings it upon all the earth. And so his second coming is not going to be a time of peace. Look at verse 24, chapter 24, verse 27. Matthew 24, 27 says, "For as lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man." Is that going to be the Epiphania? Is that going to be the Advent? Say yes.
Yes.
Yes. But it's also the arrival. He's going to, he can't appear if you don't arrive. So there. So, but his arrival is also going to be his appearance. But there are times he arrives, there's a time, say it that way, there's a time when he arrives that is not the second coming, and we call that
the rapture,
the catching away. Hold on. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. "Now concerning the coming," parousia, "of our Lord Jesus Christ." Are we talking about the rapture, or are we talking about the second coming? Well, Paul answers that. "And our being gathered together to him," that is to be assembled together in one place, to be gathered together unto him. So here in this verse are the two things. I list them in opposite order. The coming of the Lord, that's the day of the Lord. And Paul goes on and talks about it. If someone comes and tells you by letter, by spirit, by prophecy, whatever, that the Lord is here, that the day of the Lord has come, it hasn't. So that's the lie that's coming forth. But there is a difference between the Advent, the Epiphania, the appearance of the Lord, and the arrival, which is the rapture. That is our being gathered together to him. Now, that phrase, gathered together unto him, does not fit with any of the things that are going to take place on the day of the Lord. There's nothing about that. In fact, it's judgment upon everyone who's on the earth. There is, quote, no rapture that takes place at the second coming. There is judgment, destruction, war, pouring out of all of God's wrath against unbelief. That's what takes place at the second coming, not a day we're looking for. And that is, there's nothing mentioned in the references to the day of the Lord about us being taken to be with him. So the gathering, our being gathered together to him, that is us being assembled together. The Greek word gathered together is the Greek word synagogus. Synagogus. Synagogue was a synagogue, assembly of people. Summa synagogue means people gathered together. All a group of people gathered into an assembly, into one place. That is the rapture. And thank God we look up for the gathering together, which is going to take place when we are raptured. The dead in Christ will rise. Those who are alive will be changed, and we will be all caught together to be in the presence of the Lord. All right, so this understanding of the difference in these two, and it's shown in this one verse, but it's also shown in the next verse, chapter 2, verse 8, "And then the lawless one will be revealed." So after a bunch of different signs take place, we'll talk about those later, after all these things take place between verse 1 and 2 and verse 8, it says, "And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing the appearance," that is the Epiphania, "of his coming," that's the parousia. So here we got both words in one verse. So when we read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 through 18, and it talks about the rapture, about being taken away, is there anything about there about him, Jesus killing him with the wrath of with his mouth, with the words that he speaks out? Is there anything in there about Jesus bringing destruction and damnation to the devil and all of his false prophet and antichrist and beast. Is there anything in there? Nothing. What's 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13 through 18 all about? Comfort. About us being drawn together. About joy. Do you think there's going to be joy in the time of the rapture? Is there going to be relief? There's going to be peace. We're all gathered together unto him. Nothing about him speaking a word and destroying all the... He just catches us away. He arrives and takes us with him. In other words, the bus pulled up and we all got on. Now, that's very simplistic understanding. Just popped into my head, but go with it. All right. So, he's arrived and we are caught up to be with him. And so, there we go. But there's going to be a time when he's going to appear. That's the second advent. And when he does, what's he going to do? He's going to destroy the devil, the Antichrist, with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing all of the enemies, the false prophet, the beast, the Antichrist. He's going to bring them to nothing by his very appearance. He doesn't have to go down and fight, you know, with a sword and try to wrestle and, you know, contend and all that. No, he just arrives, speaks a word, and they're all dead. I like that. All right. James chapter 5, verse 7 and 8. James says, "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord." Now, when you first read this, you can interpret this either way. It's like, well, is this the parousia? This is the rival that is the rapture. Or is this the rival that's going to take place in his second coming? Right, because he's going to arrive in the second coming. All right, so what is this about? Follow with me. The coming of the Lord. "See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it." Listen to his last words. "Until it," that is the land, "receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand." The arrival, the parousia. That phrase, "until the early and the last rains," has to do with the second coming. It doesn't have to do with the rapture. Until the earth receives the early and the latter rains. According to Joel and other things, that is a reference to the second coming. And that's so then, if that's what that refers to, then the coming referred to twice in that passage, till the coming of the Lord. And then, "for the coming of the Lord is at hand." So the words "coming" in that passage both refer to what? The second coming. The advent. Am I making sense? Or is this confusing? All right. So this coming has to do with, the arrival has to do with the second advent. The judgment. The day of the Lord. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 4. "And they will say, where is the promise of his coming?" So we've been preaching about the Lord's return. We've been talking to the world about that. Jesus talked to people about his second return, about his coming back. He spoke those things. He spoke them to the Pharisees. He spoke them to the high priest. He spoke them to the Romans. Jesus was very bold about talking about his second coming. And then the angels, after he had gone into heaven, he says, you know, this one who is taken up to heaven is going to come in the same manner in which he left. Where did he leave from? The Mount of Olives. Where is he going to come back to? The Mount of Olives. Is he coming back to the Mount of Olives during the rapture? Well, in a sense, because that's in all the world, he's going to gather people from there. So, but anyway, but that's not when he's going to stand upon the Mount of Olives. That's reference to the second coming. How do we know that? Because you studied the rest of Scripture. Again, some of these things can't be understood if you're not comparing Scripture with Scripture. And you can't just do that by reading one verse and making an interpretation from that. Because sometimes you're wrong. By comparing this verse with that verse and looking at all these things. Now, I know I've got Greek helps, I got concordances, I got study helps. They're all out there. You have access to them. If you've got a study or a reference type Bible, a lot of these connections are brought out. If all you have is a reference Bible, it's that stuff that's in the margin that you never read because the printing's too small, or it's down at the bottom of the page and the printing's even smaller. It's like, okay, I know I'm over 70, and I need some help with my eyes, but even that is too small. I got a large print Bible, and guess what? It's still too small. So, I know it's hard to look at, but that's where you see this verse, and it'll send you maybe one or two other verses, and you follow those, and those verses send you to a couple other verses, and so you do this kind of chain following Thompson chain reference Bible. How many of you had a Thompson chain reference Bible? Yep. And so you followed all those things, or Dake's Bible, and he goes all those things, and they'll give you 25 reasons why the coming means the coming. You know, it's like 25, 17, 18. You know, he's got more numbers than I know. How he got all those points, you know, the Lord helped him. But so you read these things and you understand. What's the coming that Peter's talking about? Where is the promise of his coming? He's talking about the Advent. You've been saying the Lord's going to come. Where is he? It's not going to happen, you crazy Christians. You know, you people that are all caught up. You've been led astray. Somebody's got a ring in your nose and he's pulling you away. And your eyes are blinded. You have no idea. The Lord's not coming back. If he's coming back, where is he? Hadn't happened. And just because it hasn't happened doesn't mean what? It's not going to happen. Yeah, it will. All right. Where is the promise of his coming? And so Peter goes on in chapter 3. Follow you come down to verse 12. There's a lot of stuff in between. Really good stuff. But we're not going to talk about it. Verse 12. And so he says, you are waiting for and hastening the coming of the Lord. Peter's talking about how we are living and witnessing for him. How we are living for Christ. And our living for Christ and our witnessing for him hastens, listen to that, hastens the coming of the Lord. It means it speeds it up. The more we witness and the more people we speak to and the more people that are brought into the kingdom, the sooner Jesus is going to come back. You can disagree with me all you want, but that's what the word means. Read it. Believe it. The hastening. We can hasten the coming of the day of the Lord. You say, well, no, it's already set in stone. It's set in God's mind. God doesn't live by our calendar or by our days. He lives by his purpose and his plan. And God is waiting. Peter goes on. God is waiting for what? For all people to come. He's not willing that any should perish, but to all come to salvation. But when that is accomplished, when he knows that there are no more that are going to be saved, then he will return. So, the more we witness to, well, if Jesus wants them saved, he'll get them saved. Didn't work for me. Somebody came to my door, knocked on my door. We were in the midst of having a party, and it wasn't a born again party. And so instead of me asking them to come in, thank God they weren't Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormon, but I said, why don't you come back on Saturday? I don't know why I said that. I never invite people to come back to my house. Jan knows that. I got closest friends. I don't invite them to come over. But anyway, I'm home. But anyway, I said, why don't you come back on Saturday? And they did. And they sat down in our living room and they opened the Bible and they said, you know, we just want to study the Bible with you. And there were two little believers from Harding College in Arkansas. And they had been spending their summer going from town to town in New England. And they came to Norwich, Connecticut, submarine base. And they came there to talk to people about Jesus. And they went to the third floor of this apartment building, our little 600 square foot apartment, and they came up, they knocked on the door to tell us about Jesus. 2 weeks later, I was standing in the church. They were going to have a revival and they were inviting us to come. I showed up. Jan was working that night. I showed up and I could not stop weeping as this minister was preaching about Jesus' death on the cross. And I was absolutely over. I was raised in a Lutheran church. I went to my grandparents' Quaker church. I never felt that, ever. And suddenly my heart was just open. And I opened my heart, and I believe I got saved that night, but I didn't, in a sense, make a profession. Sunday, we both went back to the church. And at the end of the service, the preacher gave an invitation. We both went up, accepted Jesus, and got immediately baptized in the coldest water I've ever been in my life. Because Church of Christ, ye ain't saved till you've been baptized. So we were, and we still are. But anyway, somebody's going to tell you. I know that supernaturally, and I know it's happening in Iran and it happens in other countries where there's incredible persecution and the church has a hard time being above ground in a sense. And I know that God is showing up and visiting people, and I know people are being saved in those countries. I know it's happening. But that's not the normal way. The normal way is us to do what? Talk to people. The reason you have, how many have the Holy Spirit? See your hands. You got the Holy Spirit? You receive power to be a witness. So, okay. You all know what I was going to say. And then 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 12. Told you I wouldn't get through this. I warned you. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 12, the coming of the Lord here again refers to the second advent. How do we know? Because it says so. Waiting for and hastening the coming, again, that's the Greek word parousia, not epiphaneia, the parousia of the day of God. This is the only time it's referred to as the day of God. Usually referred to the day of the Lord, but isn't the Lord God?
Yes.
Yeah, so it's the day of God. This is his day of judgment. And it's not that we're hastening the rapture. We're hastening the second coming. The rapture is just going to take place 7 years before that. And that's a benefit that many believers don't know they have, but they'll find out. Like I say, about 10,000 feet in the air. Say, huh, what's happening here? And people that don't believe in it, they will. Waiting for and hastening the coming. This is the second appearance, the arrival of the day of God. It's coming. The parousia and the epiphaneia will happen at the same time. What we are expecting is the parousia of the rapture, the arrival of the rapture. Now, my point being, all these passages I just read through, reference to the day of judgment, evil, and destruction. Fear overwhelming people. Evil because that's the way people are going to look at it. Again, like teenagers like to say, that's not fair. And the world's going to be crying out, this is not fair. It is. Because the one that's coming back died for you. He paid a price. He gave up his life to have you with him, but you refused. Just like the people that put him on the cross, they refused. You refused. Many of those who were witnesses of his death became believers, including the Roman centurion who was over the assignment to crucify Jesus. After the earthquake, he looked at him and said, behold, surely this was. Behold, this was the Son of God. A pagan, a Roman, who took part in the death of our Savior, became a believer instantly. But you got to receive him now. This is the time. Because we are, the more we witness, we are hastening the coming of the day of God. Now, many people that will enter the tribulation will be saved during the tribulation. But that is not going to be easy. It might mean your death immediately. It might mean incredible suffering because the judgments that pour down from heaven upon the earth in the tribulation aren't just picking out unbelievers. It's falling upon all the earth. The famines, the warfare, the evil. We think there's warfare going on now. People thought there was warfare in the Second World War, the First World War. They called it the greatest war. You ain't seen nothing yet. and you watch pictures of the old movies of the destruction after the First World War, or after the Second World War, or after Hiroshima. It's like, how in the world? That's not even to be compared with what the tribulation is going to be like. Many believers will be saved through that. They'll open their eyes and say, this is what I was told about. This is what my brother, my sister, my parents, my children were talking to me about. This is what I heard on the radio. This is what I read in a book. We're all going to be gone. Our Bibles are going to be left behind. Our devices will, but they can't get into those. They can get into this. The Bibles we leave behind with all of your notes and all the things that you've written, they'll be read by people who said, you know, my brother was a believer. My parents were believers. My children were believers. They believed what was in this crazy Bible. And they pick it up to read it, and they get saved. And there will be millions saved during the time of the tribulation. Millions! But it's not going to be a good time. So, anyway. Because why? The coming of the day of God, because of which? Because of his coming. The heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. That does not take place in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. It doesn't happen. But it happens here. And thank God, we won't be here. All right, so all of these have reference to this judgment. So the coming having reference to the second coming. Your parousia, reference to the epiphaneia. All right, everybody got that? I know it's confusing, but just go with it. But then, the second part of this is that in the time of this second coming, the day of the Lord, there is no mention of joy, relief, reward, deliverance, the resurrection of all who have believed, the transformation of believers who are alive. None of that is mentioned in any of the verses about the second coming. Nowhere. But that's what it talks about when we talk about the rapture, or as we'll see in our next lesson, the day of Christ, because there is an arrival that is not the second coming. There will be arrival at the second coming, but there is another arrival that's going to take place at a different time, on a different day. And that day is called the day of Christ, which is what we're leading to. Now, references to the rapture, that is the catching away, are listed here. I'm only going to go through a couple of these and then we'll continue this in the next section. The rapture, the catching away, the Greek word is not rapture, it's harpagmos. People say, well, the rapture doesn't occur in the Bible. You're right, because that's Latin, and you don't read Latin. And so the Greek word that's used here is harpagmos, translated into Latin by the word rapturo, translated into English as rapture, or catching away. That's what the word means. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20, 22 says, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. Glad for that? He is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, those who have passed away. He's the first fruits. For as by man came death, by a man also came resurrection of the dead. So he's talking about resurrection. Now, have we been raised from the dead in Christ? Yes, but there is another resurrection that we're going to experience. If you're not alive when Jesus returns, you're going to experience resurrection. And so man is also, by a man, that is who? Who is the man? Jesus Christ, has also come resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. That's a future thing. But each to his own order, Christ first, he's the first fruits. But you know what the first fruits were in Hebrew days, the day of first fruits, the celebration of the first fruits? That's when the first barley harvest, you could see the little green poking up in the fields. I would imagine if you drove around certain parts of Oklahoma, you'll see just little bits of green starting to show up in the ground. The little buds that are starting on your trees. I know the pear trees are already in blossom. God bless them. But you see these little buds just coming out. That's the first fruits. But the first fruits say there's going to be what? More. There's going to be a harvest. And the harvest is a reference to when all of that is gathered in or gathered unto Him. Right? And so all of that harvest is gathered. And there is a day that that's going to be a reality. Thank God for the first fruits. Jesus rose from the dead. And by the way, when He did, a number of people came out of the grave. Right? And walked about the city for many days, for all the days between His resurrection and His ascension. The dead from years past, your dead parents, your dead children. My thing I always say about this is John the Baptist walking into Herod's bedroom. Hi. Just came back to say hi. Walking about for many days. What? With his, and he had his head on. No, he wasn't carrying it. Yeah. So, by this man came resurrection of the dead. Verse 22, for as Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. So thank God we've been made alive in Christ. But listen what? But each in his own order. Christ the first fruits. Christ came out of the grave first. But what? So also those who belong to Christ. We are going to see a resurrection also. If you're not still alive when the Lord returns, the rapture, you will be raised from the grave. With a body. Glorified body. We'll talk about why God wants us to have resurrection bodies. But there is a changing. If you're alive, you'll be changed. If you're in the grave, you'll be raised. I've always said I want to be in a funeral. I want to be in a graveside cemetery when the graves are open to see all those people come out, all the people that I've buried, you know, all the funerals I've ministered over. One year, I think it was the year 87 or something like that, I did 23 funerals in one year. Those people are going to come out. And I'd love to see them come out. Then Al Ponsell comes and he says, no, I want to be in the grave and experience it. All right, that's good too. I'll go with either one. Thankfully. But so, this is going to happen. And then at His arrival, those who belong to Christ. Again, something you don't see the day of the Lord. There's nothing about the resurrection of the dead. Nothing about those who have died in the Lord and are raised from the dead. And so this is a time when there will be, thankfully, great transition that will take place. We will be raised. And we will be like Him, which is where we'll go in our next session. So, Father, we just thank You for Your word tonight. We thank You, Father God, for